Romans chapter 1, verse 15 says this, Paul writing, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So gospel is just a fancy way of saying good news. That's all that gospel means. He says, I'm eager to preach this good news to you. And I think it's interesting that Paul is writing to Christians. Okay? Paul is writing to Christians and saying, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. Because a lot of times people think that the gospel only matters to unbelievers, that it only matters to get people saved. But here, these people are already saved, and Paul says, I'm eager to preach this good news to you. So there's something there. There's something that Paul's implying, that the gospel isn't just about getting you into heaven, but it's for you right now. It's for Christians that are already saved. We'll look at that more in a moment. He says, I'm unashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Another way that could be translated is beginning and ending with faith. Again, we'll look at that in a second. As it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. So today we are just kind of capping a series, a four-week series called At the Movies, where we've just been looking at different movies and matching them up with different aspects of the gospel and what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. So 3 weeks ago, Kelly kicked it off talking about gospel identity. His movie was The Incredibles. Then Deshaun, 2 weeks ago, did Gospel Connection. He was talking about The Voice. And then last week, just absolutely killed it. If you didn't hear it on podcast, go check it out. But talked about gospel life. And use The Force Awakens. So today, my task is gospel power. And so my movie is The Incredible Hulk. So we're gonna roll with it. It's gonna be fun. So I'm not an Incredible Hulk expert. And so if I leave out some details in this, if anybody in here is fanatic about it, I'm so sorry. I'm not trying to offend you. But from what I remember of the movie, essentially you have this. You got a scientist, right? And he does some experiments, and the experiments go wrong, and he gets these powers, right? And when he loses his temper, then he becomes the Incredible Hulk, right? There was a transformation on the inside, and when a trigger went off, it revealed who he now was, right? It revealed who he was. And so I want to relate that. I want to connect that to Christianity because, like I said, essentially there was an outside force, okay? Outside force that acted upon this scientist. That outside force caused a change to happen on the inside of him, and there was a trigger that now revealed who he was on the inside. And so to connect that to us as Christians, I believe that when we become Christians, an outside force has acted upon us. We've believed, we've repented, we've turned towards Jesus, we believed in his name. So that's that outside force. Then a change happens on the inside, right? A new man, a new creation, we'll look at that in a moment. And then I believe there is a trigger that reveals who we now are. I believe that trigger is our faith, that our faith expresses what God has done on the inside, okay? So listen, it's kind of loose, but hang with me, all right? Give me some slack, right? All right, so let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just talking about that new creation, that new man or new woman that's been born again in the words of Jesus. He says, you have to be born again. Well, what does that mean? Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. Reconciled is just a really fancy word that means brought back together, okay? So he's saying, hey, in Christ, God has restored people to God. He has reconciled people to God. All this is from God, who's reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I think that's interesting. Paul right here, writing to an entire church, saying God has given us this ministry. He doesn't say God has given the pastors this ministry. God has given the event. No, he says God has given us this ministry. We can talk about that more in a little bit. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us, again, us, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, be brought back together to God. God made him, this is so key right here, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, because of what he's done for us, there is a swap. that happens. There is a becoming. There is a transition that happens where we now, in the words of Jesus, are born again, where we become the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did for us. And I want to look at one more passage, actually what we read earlier, but I like the way that the New Living Translation words Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I like what it emphasizes about faith. It says, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. This is Romans 1, 16. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. I like that connotation as well. The idea of God saving, right? It's a process. It's, I don't know how it worked for you, but when I became a Christian, it was a process, right? It wasn't overnight perfect, just like that. But it was a process that I'm still on. So saving everyone who believes. And then it says, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. I love that. He doesn't say it was started by faith and then you better get to work, right? So in Ephesians, we know that it's by grace through faith, right? Faith is the vehicle of salvation, right? But it's by grace through faith, not faith plus anything else, right? Not grace plus anything. No. It's through faith. By his grace. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So again, it was God, by his grace, making the change on the inside. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, that's what's happened. That God, because of his grace, has made a change on the inside. Now, I think it's worth noting here that the gospel power, the power that the gospel has, is Jesus. Okay? That sounds simple, but let's not skip over it. The power of the gospel is not your faith. That might sound kind of contradictory, but let me explain. If the power of the gospel to save you was in your faith, then you would think that you're awesome. You would think that your amount of faith saved you. You would think that your works saved you because you had enough faith, right? And so we have to understand that faith is the vehicle, but the power comes from who the faith is in. Does that make sense? The power comes from where the faith is connected to or who the faith is connected to. Obviously, in this case, Jesus. Jesus is where the power comes from. And so I think that's super, super important because faith by itself doesn't have any power, but the gospel power is Jesus. Now, when it comes to salvation and just kind of how that process works, there's kind of two camps. There's kind of two extremist ends of the spectrum of what people kind of tend to lean towards one or the other. So that one camp when, along this kind of this topic is like legalists, like really religious people who think that their works can earn them right position before God. This is like New Testament, like Pharisees, right? People that think that they can just check off enough boxes to earn right standing with God. These people, definitely they go to church, they read the Bible, they pray, but there's no real love for God, right? They just do it because they feel like it makes them a good person. And they try to stay away from bad things. They don't go to R-rated movies. They don't even cuss in traffic, right? Like they're good people, right? So that's one end of the spectrum that thinks that their works earn them a right position before God. And then on the other side of the spectrum, on the other extreme end is, really, this is where I feel like my generation kind of falls into this side of kind of like cheap grace, of this idea that God is going to forgive no matter what. And because God is loving, he would never send somebody to hell. And I can live however I want to and because I'm good, right? Because God is, he's loving and he's going to save me no matter what. And like I said, I kind of think that's where my generation is, where a generation maybe 20, 30 years ago kind of fell more on the legalist side. I don't think that's really the issue that we have as much in the church now. I think the issue is a lot more of, well, God's going to forgive me, so I'll do whatever I want. But the issue is that, like, how can you love God and then continue to live a lifestyle for what he died for? I mean, like of what he died for, if that makes sense. And so I think that there's got to be, like, a middle ground. I think there's got to be this place where we can realize that we're saved by his grace. Absolutely. Absolutely. And he is good, and he does forgive, and he does love, absolutely. And he doesn't want, the Bible says that he doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance, absolutely. But also realizing that because of his grace, that he's freed us up from sin so that we can live a life that is free to pursue him. So we don't have to live on this end of the extreme where we say, I earned my salvation. And we don't have to live on this end of the extreme where we say, well, I can do whatever I want, right? But we live in this happy medium of saying, you know what, God, by your grace, you saved me, you called me, you set me apart, so I'm going to live for you. I want to pursue after you. It's got to be that medium, that middle ground where we realize that. But like I said, I don't think that my generation's issue is as much legalism as it is kind of this idea of I'm a good person, I can do whatever I want because God's going to forgive me. But one thing I do want to say, because I think a lot of people definitely do struggle with the legalist side of I'm just going to check boxes off. You can't be good enough to save you. Like, you can't be good enough to compensate for your sin. And I know that's kind of hard to hear because nobody wants to feel the weight of their sin. One of the things that this dude, Martin Luther, said, I thought was pretty good. Martin Luther said several hundred years ago, he said, the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man is that somehow he can make himself good enough to deserve to live forever with an all-holy God. So you feel like a good person if you compare yourself to somebody lower than you, or someone worse than you. Like, if you're comparing yourself to somebody that's in jail or prison or whatever that just killed, like, of course you're going to feel like an awesome person. You're going to feel like you're killing it. Like, if I'm in a room with my nephew, I feel like an athlete, right? I feel like any sport, right? You put me in a room with LeBron James, I'm not that much of an athlete anymore, right? And so in the same way, like, you might think you're an awesome person if you're comparing yourself to people. But if you compare yourself to an all-holy God, things get put into perspective. And you're like, oh gosh, right? There's one point, I think it's in Isaiah 64, I believe, where God actually says that our righteousness, even the best things that we can do, are like filthy rags to him. In comparison, when you look at the perspective, even the very best that we can do, just, it's not good enough. But that's good news. That's where the gospel comes in, because the good news is that there's bad news, right? The bad news is we can't be good enough. The good news is that Christ was, right? And so we can put our faith in him. We can put our faith in his accomplished work. Not our faith isn't in us, right? Our faith isn't in, hey, we have enough faith to get saved. That would be our faith in our own accomplished works. But our faith is in him. So we've got to understand, one of the things that I've told the youth a lot is you can't realize that you need a savior if you don't realize you need a savior. That sounds so silly. But if you're drowning and you don't realize you're drowning and someone throws you a life vest, why would you grab it? You've got to realize you're drowning, right? Does that make sense? You've got to have that understanding, that revelation of, oh, dang, I need a savior, right? And in that moment, you say, okay, yeah, I need a savior. I can't be it, you know? And so that's something I've noticed in Paul, dude that wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, probably the greatest missionary that's ever lived. The reason that the gospel is in America is because it came through Europe. The reason it got to Europe was because of Paul's churches that were planted, okay? So, like, he's kind of a big deal in the Christian world. And one of the things that I've noticed about him is as he got older, the more mature he got throughout his letters, the more he talks about how helpless he was apart from Jesus. The more that he talks about how good God is and how low he is. At one point, I just want to read this to you because it blows my mind. Like, Paul, of all people, how could he say what he's about to say? But I think we need to come to this place like Paul. Look at him. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. Even that, the humility, not him saying, I'm awesome. Him saying, even Christ gave me the strength to do the work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. Even that, even the faith that he had to put into Jesus, he's given him credit for. Isn't that awesome? Even the faith that saved him, that was the vehicle of the power of the gospel, he still says, that ain't me, bro. That's all God. God gave me that. Is that not amazing? What humility. Then look what he says. This blows my mind that Paul, of all people, would say this. Verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Okay. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Paul, of all people, but here towards the later stages of his life, says, I'm the worst sinner of them all. Christ saved me. That's got to be the position that we come to where we realize, man, I'm not that awesome. Like, I'm not that good. Another point, he says there's nothing good in him apart from Christ Jesus. Right? So as we grow, as we get old, as we mature, there's got to be this understanding, this position where we're just like, man, I'm just not that awesome, right? He says, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Notice he doesn't say, most of the honor goes to God, but I mean, I deserve some of it. Most of the glory goes to God, but I mean, give me a little credit, right? No. He says, all the glory goes to God, man. Like, that's the kind of life I want to live. Like that's something that Aaron does. Like, I can't even compliment that dude without him being like, praise God, brother. I'm like, dude, I'm trying to give you a compliment. And he just won't take it. It's something he does really well, right? So as we grow in humility, as we grow in that, man, that should be our lifestyle, where we say, it's all God, bro. It's all him, right? So the power of the gospel is Jesus, right? The power is not the faith. The faith is the vehicle. But the power of the gospel, the gospel that can save, can only save because of Jesus. It's not good news if Jesus isn't in it, right? The gospel is not the gospel without Jesus. Jesus is the power of the gospel. I've got one point, guys. I just want to nail that home. So I don't know if you're picking up on that yet, but I've got one. Jesus is the power of the gospel. So if you walk out of here, one, Jesus is the power of the gospel. And it's always been Jesus, man. It's always going to be Jesus. It's not like Jesus got you here, but you're going to get you there, right? No. It's not Jesus' grace got you this far, but then you're going to work really hard. No. It's not like that. No. He got you here, he'll get you there, right? It's always been about his grace, and it's always going to be about his grace. And like it was his grace that he made you. It was his grace that he created you. It was his grace that he called you. The Bible says that the Spirit draws people to God, meaning that you didn't find God. God found you, right? I love when people say that. I found Jesus as if he was hiding or something. Like, no, you didn't, right? Like, he found you, and he pulled you to him. Like, that's his grace. He called us to him, and then he forgave us, grace, right? And then he's keeping you alive. You're breathing right now because of him. He's keeping you. That's grace. You didn't do anything to deserve that, right? And he'll sustain you, grace, right? No matter what your circumstance, no matter what your situation, he will sustain you. He'll see you through, grace. The Bible says that he'll finish the work that he started in you, grace. It's all about him. It's always been about him. It'll always be about him. He's the power of the gospel. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. I know that sounds so silly, but the main thing is Jesus. And so many churches lose that, and I don't want to lose that. So many Christians lose that. I don't want to lose that. I want my life to be about him. And you do too, honestly. We don't think about that on the forefront of our mind, but the life that you're after is all about Jesus. It might look like you're really after something else, but you're after Jesus. You might be after happiness. You're after Jesus. You're after success. You're really after Jesus. You're after comfort. Where do you find comfort? You see what I'm saying? You're after security. Where do you find security? You're after joy. Where do you find joy? The whole world is looking for Jesus. Most people just don't know it, right? And so if you'll take a step back and just be a little self-aware and say, hey, what am I really after? You'll find that Jesus is actually the answer. I know that's so cliche. Somebody's going to ask you, what was church about? And you're going to say Jesus, right? But it's true, right? He really is the answer. Somebody should put that on a bumper sticker or something. All right, so Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundant. Some translations say life to the full or life overflowing, right? I don't know about you, but I want that, right? I don't exactly know what that means, but I want life to the full. I want life to the max. I want to live a meaningful life. I want to live a purpose full. I want it to be filled with purpose. I want it to be filled with meaning. I want it to be significant. I want to live that abundant life. And I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, but when I think about oftentimes the equation in my head for the abundant life, for the full life, the meaningful life, the life that I want, oftentimes the equation is Jesus plus something equals the life that I want. Maybe I'm the only one, but oftentimes it's Jesus plus that career equals what I want. Or Jesus plus that house is what I want. But I've been following Jesus for almost 5 years now, and I feel like if there's anything that he's showing me as of late, anything that he's teaching me lately, is that the real equation is Jesus plus nothing equals everything that I need. And that sounds so cliche, but it's so simple and so true. And I think it's really easy for us to put our eyes and our focus and our attention on everything else, to say it's Jesus plus something equals everything that you need. And fill in the blank for you. Because I would just be willing to bet that I'm not the only one that struggles with that. I'd be willing to bet that there's people in here that say, Jesus plus comfort equals everything. Jesus plus vacation equals everything. Jesus plus money. Jesus plus financial security. Jesus plus that new job. Jesus plus that new car. Whatever. Jesus plus relationships. Jesus plus healthy kids. And the reality is, But what Jesus has been showing me is that it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything that you need. And gosh, if we could grab a hold of that, man. If we could get that concept. But it doesn't matter what your circumstance is, because Jesus plus nothing equals everything that you need. Christianity is about Jesus, and your life is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. Church is about Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. So many people look at the Bible and they think that it's just a roadmap to life, as if the Bible is about you, as if the Bible is about, well, what should I do today? The Bible is about Jesus. It's his story. Maybe finding out how you can play into that. Church is about him. It's not about music, not about preaching, it's about Jesus. You know? And so all of those things are about him, but we make them about everything other than him, it seems like. And so your life is about Jesus. And deep down, what you want is Jesus. Who you want is Jesus. Whatever you're looking for, I've thought about it before, that really at the heart of any sin is your soul longing for Jesus. Let me explain. Adam and Eve, why did they eat from the tree? They wanted to be wise. Where does wisdom come from? Right? They wanted to be their own God. That's not what they really wanted. Because being your own God sucks, right? Because we don't make good decisions, right? And so really, we want someone to lead us, but they didn't know that that's what they wanted, right? And so underneath all of your desires, it's Jesus. Underneath all of them, it's your heart saying, I want Jesus. And so we just need to come to that place where we're like, hey, listen, I want these things. I'm really just wanting Jesus. That's so simple, but it's so true. And so many of us, it's just so easy to lose it, man. So most people think that, I'm actually wrapping it up. I think this is the shortest message ever, so... But I have one point, so, you know. All right, so Christianity about Jesus, life about Jesus. Most people think that the gospel is only good news because you go to heaven when you die. Like, that's the point. Like, pray a prayer, and then you're good. Just kick it. Just chill until you die, because it's just about heaven. That's what a lot of people think. Maybe a lot of people won't say that out loud, but that's what they think. It's like, oh, well, I'm saved. I'm good, right? But if that was the case, if the gospel was just about going to heaven when you die, then why wouldn't God just, like, beam us up, like, as soon as we prayed the prayer or whatever? You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't make any sense. Why would he be like, oh, okay, yeah, I met you there when you were 8 years old. All right, see you when you die. Like, that doesn't line up with who he is, right? And so the gospel is actually good news for today. The gospel is good news, has power in your life today. It's not just when you die. It's not just good news 40 years from now. It's good news today. We're going to look at it. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Again, Paul writing says, remind the people, this passage we're about to read right here, it's a little bit wordy, so I'm going to read it in the message afterwards, because I just think it kind of breaks it down a little bit easier, but he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done. There's the gospel, right? Not because of what we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, again, that would have been a great place for him to say, it was by your faith, it was by what you did, it was because you went to church, because you went to pray. No, he says, by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful. Okay, here's the point right here I want to show. To be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Notice he doesn't say, all right, you guys are saved, so just chill out until I come back. All right, just kick it, just retire, just hang out until I return. That's not what he says. He says that they would devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Okay, super wordy. Let me read it in the message. If you don't know, the message is like a paraphrase of the Bible. I love it. I read it all the time. Super easy to understand. So if you're about that life, then check it out. But it's really easy to understand. So Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, remind the people to respect the government and be law-abiding, always ready to lend a helping hand. No insults, no fights. God's people, love this, God's people should be big-hearted and courteous. Man, I just think that God's people should be big-hearted, right? What if that's the way that the community viewed Victory Church, as big-hearted people, man? Ah, so good. It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn. Fair enough. Dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands, literally just saying we did whatever we felt like, right? He's saying people that before Christ We just did whatever we felt like. We just followed our passions, followed our desires, going around with our chip on our shoulder. Okay. Hated and hating back. But when God, our kind and loving Savior, stepped in, he saved us from all that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath. Fair enough. And we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. I love that line, washed inside and out. Because remember the Pharisees, they looked good on the outside, but inside there was no love for God. It's very easy to clean up the outside, but the inside is a work that only the Holy Spirit can do. It's a work that only that outside force, right? Jesus, coming into us and doing it from the inside out. It's something that only he can do. We can't do that. You can't change your heart, but he can, right? That's that change that happens in a moment where all of a sudden you begin that process. Jesus calls it being born again, where you start saying, you know what? I don't want to live the way I've been living. I want to live for him now, right? There's that change, that turning that happens. He says, our Savior Jesus poured out new life so generously. God's gift has restored our relationship with him. Again, reconciling, right? We've been brought back into relationship with God. And given, I love this line, given us back our lives. Remember, what did Jesus say about the enemy? He said that the enemy comes to steal, right? To steal life. All of the things that people pursue apart from Jesus are actually life-stealing. They're life-suckers, right? But to pursue Jesus, he gives life, right? It's the opposite. He says, I want to give you life, and not just life, but life abundant. I want to give you life flowing over, right? He says, and there's more life to come, an eternity of life. You can count on this. I want you to put your foot down. Take a firm stand on these matters so that those who have put their trust in God will concentrate on the essentials that are good for everyone. Guys, isn't it time to concentrate on the essentials? Man, isn't it time to just do what really matters, to keep the main thing the main thing? It's about Jesus. It's about pursuing him, about loving him. And out of that will overflow loving people, right? Love God, love people. You love God first, right? He's the one that does the heart change. He's the one that produces that fruit in our lives. And so let's just make it about him. It's always been about him. Let's just make it about him, right? Let's be intentional about making our lives about him. And notice that the gospel isn't just about heaven. At no point in time did he say, all right, you guys are saved, so I'll be back in like a couple thousand years, and so just chill until then. At no point in time did he say that, right? He says, hey, devote yourself to doing good, right? He said, hey, be kind, right? Hey, be considerate of others, right? Hey, be big-hearted, be courteous, right? So he saved us from something to save us to something, right? He changed us for today. He saved us for today. He's changing us for today. It's not just for heaven when we die. A couple more, then I'm done. Titus 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Again, that grace of God appears that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no. Love this. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, meaning that because of his grace, we can now say no to who we used to be, right? So it's not, gotta love God today, check those boxes off, I can't do what I used to do. No. It's, hey, because of God's grace, I can say no to that. I don't need to be like that anymore, right? That's that happy middle ground of it's God's grace, right? He's the one that's freeing me up to live for him, to pursue after him, to say no to godlessness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Again, just that same idea of right now, here and now, not sometime far off in the future, but to live right now in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Again, I think it's a little wordy, so let me do the message. Same passage, Titus 2. Verse 11 says, God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Isn't that awesome? It's not a private club, right? Not invite only because everybody's been invited, right? It's public. Salvation's available for everyone. We're being shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want to be known as someone who lived a God-filled, God-honoring life. That's what I want my life to be about, right? To have that awareness. So many people are like, they have sin awareness, like, oh, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have done this. Well, I want God awareness. You know, I want, look at what God's doing. God's doing this in my life. Look at what God just did. That's who I want. I want God filled, right? That's what I want my life to be about. This new life is starting right now and is whetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, appears. He offered himself as a sacrifice to free us from a dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us a people he can be proud of, energetic in goodness. Again, just reiterating the same stuff over and over and over, that the gospel is powerful because of the grace of God, and he can change your life today to free you from that old way of life, to live this new life, not just to go to heaven when you die, right? But the power of God now, right? Not just 30 years from now, but now, to change the way that we live for today. If you remember anything this morning, any scripture or anything like that, just remember this. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Or that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." I think a lot of people's image of God is like the angry dad. It's just like in the corner, he's sitting on the couch, drinking beer or something, and he's like, "Hey, just shut up and leave me alone. Just do what I say. Get out of my hair." Like, almost like, just don't bother him, right? Because he's angry. But that's not the picture of the God of the Scriptures, right? The picture of God of the Scriptures is a lot more like a father, right? A lot more like a father who's missing his kids, and he just wants relationship with them, and he's willing to do whatever it takes, even if that means killing his own son. Right? He's willing to do whatever it takes to bridge that gap to humanity because of his love for us, his love for his kids. That's the picture of God that you should have. That's the picture, not of some CEO that's untouchable, that's just kind of running the universe, that's far off and distant, but as a father who you can run to, like, always, like, no matter what. In the good times, the bad times, sometimes it's easier to run to God in the bad times, but then in the good times, we just think we're awesome, so we kind of stay away from him. But that was his grace too, right? And so, no matter what the circumstance is, let's be people that turn to him, that run to him. When things are awesome, when things are terrible, when you've had a bad day, when you're in the middle of a mess that you created. Like, that's what I love. Like, in the middle of the mud, in the middle of the dirt, in the middle of your situation, man, like, you can turn to God, and he's not going to be like, "Why are you in the mud?" He's going to be like, "Hey, let me get you out of that." You know? That's the kind of father. That's the kind of God he is. Not mean CEO, stay away from him, but loving father, right? The picture of the prodigal son, if you know that story. Of the son that literally said, hey, dad, as Jesus told a story. He said, "Hey, dad, I basically want you to die." Because he said, "Hey, can I have my inheritance right now?" So essentially saying, "Hey, forget you, just give me your stuff," which is what people have done with God. They've said, "Forget you, I don't want anything to do with God, I just want his stuff," because all good things come from him, right? So we said, "Hey, I don't want anything to do with God, I just want his stuff." And we kind of went our own way. But the story of the prodigal son is that when the son came to his senses, when he came back, the dad didn't say, "Hey, who are you? Who are you? Hey, be my servant." No, no, no. He said, he ran to him and gave him a hug and said, "You're my son. I love him. Put a ring on your finger. I'm going to put sandals on your feet." And that's the same way that God feels about you. No matter how far you've run, no matter how bad things have gotten, he's a father looking for a relationship with his kids, right? If I could leave you with anything, I would just say this, man. Don't settle for a life that's less than being all about Jesus. Don't settle for being a good person. There's a lot of good people that don't know Jesus, right? Don't settle for a life that's less than. Because anything less than a life that's all about Jesus it's not the abundant life that Jesus promised. Whatever you're looking for, whatever you're striving for, it's found in him. Our minds will play tricks on us and think that we really want something else, but we don't. We really want him. And so I would just say, don't settle for a life that's less than all about Jesus. Let's pray, guys, and then I have a few announcements that I want to make before we leave, but let's just pray together for a moment. Jesus, you're amazing. God, I love you so much, and I just thank you for your grace, for your mercies that are new every single day, Lord. I just thank you for every person in here, God, that your grace is so real and so close to us, and just so freeing. Lord, would you free us up, man, to love you and to live for you 100%. God, let us be aware of you. And what you're doing in our lives, God, instead of being, you know, sin aware, instead of being circumstances aware, but just being aware of you and of who you are and what you're doing and how you're growing us, God. And if there's anybody that doesn't have that relationship with you, Lord, I pray that today is the day. That you'd show how good you are. You're amazing, God. Just grow us together as a church, man. Grow us together as a community, as people that love you and follow you. You're amazing, God. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.